Good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater Conklin. My name is Jeff. I'm currently serving as a campus pastor here, and I'm so thrilled and excited that you chose to join us here this morning. And I wanted to start off something I did in the last service. Many of you may know Judy and Denny Rao, and they have several grandchildren. And this past week, within the last 7 days, Hunter, their 10-year-old grandson, who suffered from Hunter disease, actually, he passed away. So I just want to pause for a moment and ask you to pray. I'm going to pray. Pray for Judy and Denny and the boy. Hunter's mother's name, excuse me, is Brittany. I've got a grandson now, and I can't imagine losing him. And so it must be very hard for them. So let's just pray. God, right now we just uphold Denny and Judy and the family and Brittany as they're struggling over the loss of Hunter. Pray for the family, pray for Hunter's brothers and his mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and cousins and aunts and uncles. Lord, we just uphold them before you. Pray for your guidance and comfort and strength in their lives. Just pray, Father, that they will just rejoice that Hunter is now free from this disease and rejoicing in heaven with you. And help us to be a friend and a companion and a comfort to this family. In Christ's name, amen. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for understanding and being patient and understanding with us for the last couple weeks when we made the decision to shut down. When Reed and I began to have conversations after Aaron called me and told me, you know, it's getting a lot deeper than we expected, Reed and I asked the question, what's the wise thing to do? And that was the first, if you remember, the first message of this series. What's the wise thing to do? So what's the wise thing to do in light of where God is leading this church, where we're trying to communicate and make connections with Shenango Valley and all these things? We decided, and God led us, that the wise thing to do was to shut down for a couple weeks. And I got pushback, and I expected you to push back, and that's okay. I really don't want people I'd rather them confront and challenge and talk. But we just felt that was how God was leading us, and through prayer and talking and, frankly, tears on my part, we made that decision to shut down, and we felt it was necessary. But I want to apologize for those of you who showed up last week and didn't realize we were closed down because you didn't get an email or you didn't read the email or I forgot to put it on Facebook. But thank you for understanding and being back today, and we're so glad that everyone's here and we're excited to be here. And then I also want to speak specifically to a small section of people in this room, and that's the Craze and Fusion teens. I've been a youth pastor ever since I became an adult, which was last week. And my heart goes out to these teens because I love teens, and we haven't met together as a youth group since before Christmas. You know, we had Christmas off, then the week after off, and then we had a snow day. We had a real snow day with a lot of snow. On a Sunday afternoon, and then the two COVID weeks, my heart goes out to you guys, and we have a day off today. It was scheduled in September because of yesterday, but we're looking forward to next week, and please know that I empathize and I feel your pain, that's what's going on. Now, before we get into today's teaching, I want to take a quick recap of the last several weeks. Week number one in this breathing room series was breathing room in our schedules. Oh, by the way, yeah, breathing room in our schedules. Sorry, I'm out of sync here. And that was, we asked the question, what's the wise thing to do? Week number two was our first week of shutdown. We went and watched Pastor Bob online, and it was breathing room in our morals. And he talked specifically about sexual purity and breathing room in that area of our lives. Last week, week three, was breathing room in our finances and how we gain breathing room in our finances personally and how that works as a church. And what we talked about, they shared last week, if you didn't see it, was since 2016, when I was at Ross Corners, we were considering joining Bridgewater. Bridgewater was about $2 million in debt, give or take a couple hundred thousand. And this month, January 2021, Bridgewater is now a debt-free ministry. Debt-free ministry. We've been following the principles that God gives us, and people have been faithful to give. And frankly, it was under Barry's leadership that was something that he pushed us for, and now we're debt-free. And when we have vision campaigns in the fall, it'll be for new campuses or having a second pastor at each site or things like that. So thank you for faithfully giving. And in case you're wondering, well, Bridgewater's all about money and all about money, here's another stat that's pretty awesome. Since 2016 till this year, 2021, we've seen 413 carnations. 413 times people have gave their life to Christ. So while talking about money is important because that's something in the Bible that is mentioned more than anything else, we are all about making more and better disciples. So thank you for being a part of that. Next week, we're starting a brand new series called Breakthrough. It's a study in and of 1 Peter, and I'm really excited about that. And here's something else that you need to know. We've been talking, and I've been sharing, asking you to pray about someone coming to help me with the preaching. And I was going to announce this last week, but God had other plans. And so I'm here to tell you that our prayers have been answered, and that goofy guy you saw up here, Joel, is that man who's going to come and help me with the preaching, Joel Garrison. So I call him Skinny Jeans Joel, by the way, and that's an inside joke. He'll probably call me something weird next week, too. But anyway, Joel and I have been friends for a long time. I love Joel. He and I were youth pastors in different churches, separate churches for the last 10 years. We went on a missions trip together. We did events together. He's not our campus pastor. He's going to help me with the preaching while we search for a campus pastor. But I'm thrilled and excited that he's here and joining us. And it's going to be a great time. And he's kicking off the series next week. He'll be preaching the next two, maybe three 1 Peter messages. So I'm really excited about that. So welcome him the next time you see him up here. He's right back there. So today we're finishing up the breathing room series. And I want to remind you of the definition we started with 3 weeks ago, and that's this. Breathing room is the space between our current pace and our limits. Our current pace at where it comes to our time, and it comes to our sexual purity, it comes to our finances, and then our limits. And today is a topic that it's a little difficult for me to preach through and talk through, but hopefully the way God has instructed me and given me the words to say, it'll be something that will be easier. You'll accept and understand. It's breathing room in our work. It's breathing room in our work. So I want to ask you a couple questions as we get started. How many of you are like, excuse me, how many of you are like me, like I used to be when it comes to work? You have this love-hate relationship with work. There are some days you absolutely love going to work. You can't wait to get there. It's exciting. You're there, and it's probably Friday that you love it, Friday afternoon. Or maybe it's payday. I love going to work on payday because I walk out of there with my 25 cents and change. And then there's some days you absolutely hate going to work. You have this love-hate. You hate going to work. That's usually Mondays, right? Mondays, especially after vacation, you hate going to work. I got to be honest with you. As a pastor, I love what I do. I love coming into the office. I love being able to spend time and build into people's lives and have them build into my lives. But before I was a pastor, I worked at UPS. I worked at the Union Forge down in Endicott. I worked in the nursery business. I worked in the construction business. I owned a bread route. I worked for Fryoffers for 13 years and had a bread truck. Yeah, it was not so much that I had that love-hate relationship. And when I worked for myself as an independent contractor with Fryoffers, people say, oh, you're your own boss. That must be awesome. How do you like being your own boss? How do you like it? And I would think to myself, I wouldn't say it out loud. I wouldn't say it out loud. I'd say, I wonder what part they ask me if I like. Do I like getting up at 1:30, 2 in the morning to go to work? Or do I like not having a vacation because I'm an independent contractor and I have to train someone to run my route, and then I got to pay them to run my route, and no one wants to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, so no one says yes? Or do I like having to answer to several store managers who think they know how to do my job better than me? Or here's the one that was most challenging. Are you asking me if I like being my own boss because I'm responsible for the insurance on my truck, the repairs on my truck, the gasoline in my truck? If my truck breaks down, I have to rent another truck and pay for that to make sure my bread goes out. So which part are you asking me if I like it? And often I would just look at them and say, well, it pays the bills. I don't love it. I don't hate it. I have a wife and three young children that I had to take care of, that I was taking care of at the time. I still have them, by the way. But it was a job that God gave me to fulfill a definite need at that time in my life. And as I look back and realize that now, I realize now that God used that job, those jobs in my life, to prepare me for something different, to prepare me for a specific reason, for something. And we're going to get into that in just a few minutes here at the end. Listen, some people tolerate going to work. Some people love going to work. And isn't it easy to pick out those people who love getting there on Monday mornings? They're chipper and happy and they're smiling and they don't even drink coffee. And you're like, how come you don't have the tension that I have? Isn't it easy to pick out those people who have tension at work? You walk into Walmart or Wegmans or Lowe's or Target, and you can see that clerk who's overwhelmed and people are around them, and you're just like, oh, they need a break. Or maybe you walk into your house. It's after a long day of work. Or maybe it's a long day of golf. Or you walk into your house after a long day of shopping, and you look at your spouse, and your spouse gives you that look. You know the look I'm talking about, the look that says, if you don't get this kid out of here, I'm sending him back to where they came from, and I don't mean his bedroom upstairs. And you know that look, and or maybe it's you. Maybe it's not someone you see doing this. Maybe it's you. Maybe you are feeling like you're in over your head, and you're up to your eyeballs in work and extracurricular things, and you're so tired, it's the kind of tired a gnat just won't conquer. Are you able to recognize when you have tension like that in your life? For me, often it's when I start snapping at people and say things that are I'm thinking and I shouldn't say it to my wife or to my kids or that slow person in front of you on the way to church. You know, you snap and say something to them. Or maybe you hear yourself saying something like, no one understands how hard it is because no one works as hard as me. I don't think I can take it anymore. Does that sound like something you've experienced? Listen, friends, I've been there. I've been there, and I've had those discussions and arguments with certain people in my head, and I won every single discussion and argument. I won those things. But you know something? I didn't have breathing room in my job at the time, and it affected me mentally, affected my home life, it affected my ministry at the church at the time, and I don't ever, ever want to go back to that type of style and that type of living. So my question for today is, how do we manage that tension? Or better yet, how do we structure our lives so we avoid that kind of tension? So today, we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. And it's going to reveal some very incredibly helpful principles as we navigate and try to structure our lives so we avoid this tension in our life. So you have a Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 18, or if you have an electronic device, pull that open, or the Bridgewater app. We will once again have it on the screen, but I love hearing those pages turn as people read their Bibles. The book of Exodus is like a journal of Moses' life. We can read about his entire life in the book of Exodus, and it's broken down into four 40-year chapters. Excuse me. So one of the things I like to do, if you've been here enough and you hear me preach, I want to give some background. I want to give you the context of what's going on so you can better understand, better get a better idea of what's being taught in the passage we're going to unpack. So let's talk about Moses' life, which is through the beginning of Exodus. So the first 40-year chapter is this. Moses was born into a Hebrew family who were slaves in Egypt. And at the time, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the little boys under 2 and under, and so his mom hid him in the Nile River, and he was eventually discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. So for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was raised as Pharaoh's grandson, and he lived in the palace of Pharaoh's house, lived in the palace of Pharaoh with his mother. So he had all the advantages of being an Egyptian. He had the best car, like a Lamborghini or a Corvette. He had the best smartphone and Wi-Fi access, like it's killer. And the gaming systems, he had all that stuff. He was raised the first 40 years of his life as in the Egyptian household of Pharaoh. Well, towards the end of that time, he came across an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew. And Moses knew he was of Hebrew descentage, so he killed that Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. His grandfather, Pharaoh, heard about that, and so he decided Pharaoh wanted to kill him, so Moses had to flee Egypt, and he fled out of Egypt into the wilderness in southern Judah. And that's begins the second 40-year chapter of his life. He goes into Judah to flee from Pharaoh, and he runs into a guy by the name of Jethro. and he starts working for Jethro as his shepherd. And he also falls in love with and marries one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah. So for the second 40-year section of his life, he worked as a shepherd, raising a family in the wilderness south of Judah, with marrying Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. It is there during that second year 40 section of his life that he has an encounter with God at the burning bush. And God says to Moses through the burning bush, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt and rescue my people and bring them out. And Moses says, no, I can't do that because I stutter, and I can't do that because I can't talk. And God says, yes, you can. And God and Moses have an argument, and guess who wins? Yep, God wins. And so Moses goes back to Egypt, and he hooks up with Aaron, and that starts the third 40-year chapter of his life. So Moses and Aaron, they go and confront Pharaoh, and they say, let my people go, let God's people go. And Moses and God's Pharaoh says, no, you can't, yes, you can, back and forth and back and forth. And that's when the 10 plagues happened, where you'll recall the blood and the flies and the frogs and the lice and the locusts and the brimstone from heaven. And eventually the last plague was the death of the firstborn child in every house that did not have the blood on the doorstep, on the door outside. And Pharaoh said, finally, you got to go. And so Moses leads this nation of 1 million people, 1 million slaves. He leads them through the Red Sea, and guess where they start going? The wilderness south of Judah. And they're headed in that direction, and now these people have no law, they have no social order, all they have is God and Moses and their freedom. And they're headed to Mount Sinai, where God is going to give them that law, and God's going to give them all that stuff. And that's where we are. That's where we come and introduce to the story of Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18 is where we're ending up right now, and that's when Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, I introduced him to you earlier. He hears about Moses in the children of Israel, and now they're in his territory. He probably saw the tweet that Moses sent out, and the video went viral before it was taken down, about the parting of the Red Sea, and he saw the Facebook post, and he goes, hey, I got to go check these things out, because he's my son-in-law, and he's doing great things, and I love him, and I want to see what's going on. And so Jethro shows up, and the next day he's going to go to work with Moses. It's like, take your father-in-law to work day. How about that? And he shows up at work, and that's where we are in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, remember, Jethro's there, this is the first time he sees it, and Moses has been doing this for a couple months now. Jethro said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Now, let me give you some context from Moses' perspective. There's Moses. He just had a confrontation with the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh. He stood in front of him with this stick, threw it on the ground, and the stick became a snake, and it ate the snakes. And then he picked the snake up, and then they went out, and he held it up over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. And his nation walked through the Red Sea, and then he held it back up over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea came back together, and it killed and drowned all the Pharaoh's armies. He probably said, did you guys see this stick I got on Amazon? It is awesome. Look what it's doing. And now he's leading this nation of Israel through the wilderness, and he's going to go to Mount Sinai. And when he gets to Mount Sinai, he alone is going to go up there, and God's going to give him the Ten Commandments and the law, and he's going to come down, and he's going to distribute it and teach it to the people. He's a good guy. He's the man. He's Moses. Hey, check me out. He probably feels pretty valuable. Do you ever feel that way about yourself and about when you go to work? Are you at a job or in a position that you're the guy, you're the girl, and everything goes through you, and you feel like, hey, man, this company doesn't do anything without coming across my desk? It feels good to grow in usefulness and use and influence, but frankly, to be that guy, to be that girl is exhausting. It's exhausting to feel like you have to or you want to do all those things. It took the perspective of an outsider, Jethro, his father-in-law, who knew who Moses really was. I suspect that there were a couple times that Moses brought home Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, late from a date. And Jethro's sitting on the front porch with that shotgun saying, hey, buddy, you're supposed to be here a half hour ago. What's going on? You know, Jethro knew Moses when he was not Moses. And he was able to look him in the eye and say, Moses, this is crazy. This is stupid. You can't be doing this. Why are you doing this? You can't stand here from morning till evening. You got to stop. You got to do something different. But Moses, he defends himself. And we're going to look at this passage here in just a few moments. And how he defends himself and what he says, is there's something very important and valuable to be learned from it. Check this out. Moses answered him. I want you to notice all the personal pronouns in here. Because the people come to me to seek God's will, whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties, and I inform them of God's decrees and God's instructions. Yeah, it's true. He's the person doing this. That's not debated here. But what he taught, what he's revealing is really dangerous. He reveals, hey, listen, I'm invaluable to this job. I'm invaluable to this nation. I'm invaluable to this company. I'm the only one who can do this. They come to me, and they come to me, and I do all these things, and who else is going to do it? See, it's true. Moses was very gifted in discernment and leadership, but it didn't make him God. It didn't give him the final authority on anything. And Moses lost sight of who he was and who God really is. He basically said, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done, and it's not going to get done right. And so I have to do it. Friends, listen, we're not God. If you hold your hands up, you probably don't have holes right there. We are not the final authority. Our giftedness in whatever it is we're doing does not make us God. Our skills at our job, our skills at our workplace, or even at our homes does not make us the final authority. God is on those subjects. But so often we find ourselves living and doing and taking on things because we have this savior complex. Like, I'm the only one who can do it. We have to do it. And that's a burden that you and I were never, ever meant to carry. It's not up to us to take the place of God. We cannot forget that God has gifted us in certain areas, and we need to work and live within that design. And here's the truth I want you to think about today. Find margin, find breathing room by living within your design. What that means is recognize what God has created and designed you to do. Now, I want to pause right here, because I'm going to teach through something very quickly, and some of you guys are going to look at me and like, you're a pastor. You don't get it. You work one day a week. Okay, I got to go to this job, and I work for this company, and I can't do this. I can't do what you're suggesting. But stick with me, okay? This is recognizing the way God has created you and how he's designed you. That's the first step in finding breathing room and finding margin in our life, because our lack of margin at work almost always comes with taking on more than what we were hired to do, and that facts always bring tension into our lives. I know that if you work at UHS as a nurse and you've worked a 10-hour shift and the next nurse doesn't show up and the supervisor says you got to stay, and you can't say, listen, it's not my design, I can't stay, I'm going home. If you're working behind the desk and you're doing whatever and the boss says, hey, I need you to run this project, you can't say, yeah, I'm not doing that because I'm not designed to do that. They'll say, you know, fine, see you, get out of here. Those are some things that I understand, I've lived, and when you're in that situation, for me as a pastor to say, hey, find your design and only do that, you're an idiot, man. How can you don't understand. I do understand. And as I go through these things, let me explain it to you differently so maybe you'll understand what I'm trying to get across. Here's how I handled those situations when I worked in the blue-collar jobs like at the Forge or at UPS or at Fryhoffers or in the nurseries and things that I did. When I was hired, I was given a clear set of expectations. We're hiring you to do this. I said, okay, great. And I would do that, and I'd do that great. But so often what I would do is I wanted the boss to know that, hey, he's a hard worker. He's going to do whatever's necessary to get the job done. I wanted people to look at me like, hey, he's okay. He's cool. So you know what I would do? I would often start doing things that were not part of what I was hired to do. So I'm hired to do this, and then I'd help this person do this, and I take on this project, and I take on this project, and I do all these things. And guess what happened? The thing that I would hire to do, its effectiveness came down because I was doing this and this and this. And just like water seeks its own level, my effectiveness would drop in everything. I was doing more, but nothing was getting my excellent attention because I was doing way more than I was hired to do. If I was asked to do it or told to do it, that's something completely different. And when those things, when that would happen to me, I remember working for Wonder Bread. And I had to deliver all the bread. And there were sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon and I still had 5 hours of work to do. And I would start to panic. Like, I'm never going to get home. My kids were under the age of 3 at the time. I'm never going to get home and see my family. And I just say, okay, Lord, just give me the strength and the wisdom to get through all this because I know I'm going to get home eventually. And that's how I did it. But taking on more than I was hired to do has been my MO for years and beyond because I wanted people to think, hey, he's got all these responsibilities. He can do it. And like I said, my effectiveness diminished. And to be totally honest with you, I still struggle with that today. I still struggle with picking up and doing other things that are not what I'm hired to do, but what I love to do because I like to build into people's lives. And as I was going through this passage and preparing this message today, it became very clear to me that that's what I do, and it's something I needed to change. And we're going to talk about that just here in a few moments. I want you to listen and see how Jethro and Moses, their banter back and forth, and how Jethro encourages and instructs Moses to make some changes. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good." He flat out says, "Moses, you're an idiot. You're stupid. You got to stop doing this. You're raising my grandchildren and you're killing yourself. You got to knock it off." As much as it hurt Moses for Jethro to say these things to him, it was something that Moses needed to hear. He needed someone to look him in the eye and say, "Stop doing this, what you're doing. It's killing you. You got to knock it off." Friends, the same is true for you and I. We need people. We need to invite people. We need to have people in our lives who are willing to look us in the eye and say, "Hey, Jeff, you're off the rails. You're off the track. You got to make some changes." Someone who loves us and has clear judgment and not influenced by who we are. That person in my life was Barry. When I called Barry, I called him and talked to him about all my messages, and I shared this with one, and I told him about some all the things that I'm doing, and he knows it, and he says, "Jeff, you got a God complex just like Moses. You need to make some changes." And I needed to be humble enough to listen to him. I gave him permission to call me out, and I have to be humble enough, you have to be humble enough to listen to the people that God has put in your life to tell you when you're doing something, when you go off the rails. Here's what Jethro says to Moses. "You and these people who come out to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too hard for you. You can't do it alone." He says, "Listen, you need help. You can't do this alone. There's no margin. There's no breathing room in your life. And if you keep on doing this, it's going to result in tension. And then it's going to result in anger and frustration and burnout. And when people who have no breathing room have the anger and frustration and burnout, they eventually give up and walk away. They say, 'I can't do this anymore,' or maybe they turn to alcohol or they turn to drugs and they turn to something else because the tension in their life is too much to handle." Does that sound familiar to you? Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've done that. Listen, my friend, I can relate because I've been there. And sometimes I flirt with being there and, you know, in the last year or two. Maybe it's out of pride that we do that because we are prideful and we want people to love and respect us. Or maybe it's out of fear because I don't want to lose influence. I don't want to lose control of what I'm doing. Or maybe it's simply because of a lack of vision. Because I got my head down and I'm buried in doing all these things that I'm required to do or asked to do or I take on myself, I can't see there's people around me who can do the things better than me. Listen, if you think that you're that guy or you're that girl that can only do it, you're sadly mistaken. I'm sadly mistaken, and we're headed to a dark place, and I don't ever, ever want to go back to that place again. Listen how Jethro instructs Moses. listen to me now, and I'll give you some advice. Listen to me, bud. I'm your father-in-law. And may God be with you. Hey, this is what God tells you as well. You must be the people's representative before God. In other words, Moses, this is your first priority. Be the representative and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them how they are to live and how they are to behave. Moses, this is the vision that God has for you. These are the things that you need to do. Everything else is good, but it's not something you should be doing. It's valuable and important, but for somebody else. He says you are to represent the people before God, advocate for them, and number two, teach them how to live. That's it. That's what God has called you to do. He designed you to do. Stay in your lane and let someone else do the other part. It's not that the other part is bad, but it's not good for you. Delegate. And this is what he says. This is how he continues on. Select capable men from all people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Okay, remember, it doesn't say you, it says them. Have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple ones, let them decide on themselves. They will make your load lighter, breathing room, because they share it with you. If you do this, by the way, and God commands it, you will be able to stand the strain. You will have the breathing room you need, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses, start delegating. Start using people that you trust, people that the people trust. Allow them to thrive and strive in the gifts that God has gifted them with. And when you do that, you'll find the margin, you'll find the breathing room that God has designed you to live in. This is what it looked like with Moses. That's what he needed to hear. That's what Jethro needed to say to him. So here's my question. Who's your Jethro? Who's do you have in your life that'll look you in the eye and say, you need to make some changes? Well, I have three suggestions for you today, and I want you to know that these are not scriptural. They did not come from the scriptures, but they are biblical. Okay, they're biblical, but they're not from the scriptures. So let me teach through them. Number one, discover your design. What has God designed you to do? What makes you come alive? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What fills you up? What makes you satisfied? Work towards that. Now, remember, I talked a few minutes ago, if you had a job that's not your design and they ask you to do something, you're looking at me like I'm an idiot. Well, how am I supposed to do that? I don't know. Well, let me rephrase that. I do know. Because I was that guy. I was working at UPS, and I was working at Firefest, and I wasn't designed to do that. But I know now that God was preparing me for something else. And so I also knew that I loved to work with teens, and so after my job, I go out and I worked as a youth pastor part-time, you know, a layperson working with the teens at Ross Corners. Or go volunteer in the community, coach a soccer team, coach a baseball team when you can. But work towards what God has designed you to do. Number two, know the chapter of your life. This is what I just talked about. Just like Moses had several different chapters in his life, as I look back now and see the chapters in my life, I realize now that God used some things to train me for the next. Many of you may not know this, but I didn't become a pastor till I was 40. It was 40 when God called me off the bread truck and I became a pastor, and I know that God designed me to be a pastor. But I didn't start being a full-time pastor until I was 40. And so while I was on that bread truck, God was using that. While I was at UPS, God was using that because I was working as that. What is God? So God may be using something in your life to prepare you for something coming in the future. I know that on the bread truck, he used a job that I didn't love to prune me and refine me and sanctify me and get me ready for the next chapter of my life. You know something? God never makes mistakes, and he never wastes an opportunity. Never wastes an opportunity in our lives. So could it be that God is preparing you for something in the future that you don't know about, whether it's at work or something outside of work in your family, in a ministry or church or something like that? Finally, the last one, work with diligence. Very simple, very easy to understand. Whatever state of life you're in, no matter where you're working or in ministry, work hard for the glory of God. Work hard for the glory of God. not scriptural, but biblical. So through this message, I have made reference to my personal journey several times. And so now I want to take a moment and I want to give you a personal illustration. I apologize we're going long, but it's a personal illustration. Every week I stand up here and I never know if people respond or if it's changed them. And that's okay, I don't need to know. Sometimes people will text me, they'll call me, they'll let me know. But I know for a fact, I know for certain this message has affected and changed one person today, and it's me. It's changed me. And I need to share with you how this talk has influenced me. And you know in the short time that I've been here that I talk and preach and teach from my heart. So I just want to share from you some things in my heart, so bear with me. In the two ministries I've been a part of, at Ross Corners and now at Bridgewater, my job has always been to be the second guy and the second leader, just lead from the second chair, the associate, the assistant. And my job has always been to make sure the lead pastor, the senior pastor, succeeds, that he looks well, to make his job easy, whether that's mowing the grass or plowing the snow or making sure someone plows the snow, making sure we have heat in the winter and coolness in the summer. If we have a leak in the bathroom, water coming through the walls, it's my job to make sure it happens. And I'm leading, you know, I lead teen ministries and small groups and all that stuff. And when the Barry and the leadership at Bridgewater decided to bring me from Vessel to Conklin, it was because Barry needed someone to help him do that. And I guess I do it well. Maybe they just, I don't know. But anyway, they brought me over to do that for Barry. And I love doing that, and I think I do it well, and I've always done it. Well, now Barry's gone, and I'm the campus pastor now, or acting campus pastor, and guess what? I now have the responsibilities of preaching more, and the spiritual responsibilities, and leading the staff, and doing the stuff that Barry did, and everything else. And so, you know what I did? I did what I always do. I did it. I put my head down, and I worked hard. And I worked hard. And you know something? This past week, I was out every single night doing something that had to do with the ministry. And I was here yesterday at 9 o'clock practicing my sermon because they didn't get time to do it during the week. That's what I did. You know, I'm okay doing that, but I don't think God is. A couple of weeks ago, every January, we get a paper down in Montrose. We fill out who's responsible for what at the campus. The campus pastor and who's the youth champion, who's the youth champion, who's this champion, so forth, and who's in charge of the building and all these things. Guess whose name was on there 5 or 6 times? Yours. Mine, yes, thanks, Christine. It was on there a lot, and I'm okay with that. But when Barry was the campus pastor, that was my role, and I thrived in it, and I loved doing it, but like I said, he's not here, and now I begin to realize that maybe God is bringing me to a different chapter in my life. When I look back at the different parts of my life, I know he was preparing me for something in the future, just like he did with Moses. And maybe he's preparing me for something different. So total transparency, when Barry left, people came to me, hey, how come you're not the campus pastor? We want you as the campus pastor. Are you going to be? Have they asked you? Why not? And my answer was always the same. I like doing what I'm doing. I'm gifted to do this, and I like doing it. And I don't think I ever want to change. But while I was working through this message and realized how God used different chapters in Moses' life, maybe he's using different chapters in my life to prepare me for a different chapter. Has he been preparing me for something different? I don't know the answer to that question. Now let me pause right here, because in the first service, when I got done, people looked at me like I was resigning. So let me stop right here. I'm not resigning, okay? I'm still staying as your pastor. I'm not leaving. But I think God might be moving me to a different way to minister in this campus. So here's some things that I do know. Since I have the responsibilities of all those things that I had to do when Barry's here, and now I have Barry's responsibility, I need to make some changes. I need to relinquish and step away from some of the responsibilities, just like Jethro told Moses. Moses, you need to do this. I know God is telling me, Jeff, I need you to do this and these other things. You need to find someone else to do it. Just like Moses. I can do it, I can try, but that's not a good place. And I look out across this room, and I know there are people sitting here right now who God has gifted and can do the things that I've been doing way better than me. Way better than me. So you can step in and lead in the areas that I need to step away from. As hard as this has been for me to share with you guys, I didn't know if I should do it. I called a mentor of mine and I explained everything about the message and what I was going to share. And I said, do you think it's something I should share or is it out of bounds? And this guy looked me in the eye and says, it would be a sin not to share it. It'd be a sin not to share it. So as your pastor this morning, I'm not only here to lead you and teach you in the times that I'm teaching and help you in your spiritual walk, I'm also here to help maximize your influence and to encourage you to be willing to step out and minister in some areas that maybe you are getting prepared for, you just don't know it, and use your gifts for God's glory. I'm here to challenge you, just like Jethro did to Moses. You need to find someone to help you, and I want to help you. So what does that look like for us right now here today? I don't know. There is not a list back in the Welcome Center of all the things that I need help with. There's not. But if you have been prompted, if you feel that Holy Spirit working or urging you in your life, if God is stirring your soul, seek me out afterwards. Call me this week. Drop me a text. Drop me a message. Let's have a conversation. That's all I ask. Let's have a conversation and see what God might be doing in your life to help you minister in some of the things that God has gifted you. Fair enough? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the things you've taught me from the life of Moses and Jethro and the things that you've challenged me with. And like I shared with my friends here, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I know that I'm here to minister and I'm here to lead and I don't intend on leaving. But God, there are people sitting here today that are thinking, man, I need to do something or I need to be involved or however you're leading them, God. Encourage them. Give them the strength and encouragement to come up and talk with me or talk with someone else and say, you know something? I need to do this. I pray for these individuals. I pray for my friends who need breathing room with work. Give them the courage and the strength to be able to do the things that they're required of them and the strength and courage to set aside doing the things that they're doing out of for some other reason. Thank you for your Son who loves us and you love us as well. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you stand and sing this?